pray. Now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. A little ways back, the musical artist Bobby McFerrin wrote a song entitled, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." The first verse of this song says, "Here's a little song I write. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now." McFerrin's advice is right and sound, but he doesn't advise us on how to get there. We have to admit that worry can be a giant that's on our back and it's hard to overcome and gain the victory. So while Bobby McFerrin doesn't tell us how to get there, Jesus Christ does, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So my first point is, in order to overcome worry, we need to acknowledge the futility of worry. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6 speaks about the futility of worrying about tomorrow. Our Lord speaks these frank words to us about the futility of worry in Matthew 6, 25 and 26. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" The Lord Jesus shows us that life is much more than our physical existence, of what we shall eat, and what we shall wear. We have to admit that the temptation to worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear was uniquely a little bit harder back in ancient times, because they didn't have the privilege of opening up the refrigerator and seeing food that could last for the next several days. They bought their food day by day. And water, they had to go to a well. And if it's dry, and most of the Middle East is very dry, that was something that could tug on their mind and heart. Our Lord adds the illustration from nature that the birds of the air do not sow or gather their food into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And since mankind is the crowning point of God's creation, that we and we alone are made in the image of God, if he provides for these lesser creatures, then certainly he will care and provide for us. This does not mean to negate the reality that both humans and other creatures encounter difficulties as we struggle for our existence, and we as people have to face our own mortality, that one day we will die, and that is also part of God's plan for us. Eventually, birds don't live forever, and any other animal doesn't live forever, and we won't live forever. Our Lord then speaks in the language of irony as he makes this statement in Matthew 6, 27. "And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Worrying is quite counterproductive, isn't it? It is. Not only will we not add an hour to our life, as long as we're here and we're a worry wart, we're going to sink the quality of our life because we keep on stressing and stressing and stressing. Worry causes you to lose sleep, causes stomach problems, robs us of peace, makes us irritable, and solves none of the problems about which we are worrying about. As Bobby McFerrin did say in his song, we make our troubles double by worrying about them. Being tied up about worrying about tomorrow is not helpful, and it is a sin, because at that moment we are not trusting in Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. So much of our lives is about making sure that we have enough. From the moment we wake up, we seek nourishment, morning, noon, and night. And as I said last week, lots of time in between. Beyond the daily needs of nourishment, we become obsessed with having enough to buy, money to buy and maintain a car and a house, enough money to send our children to college, and we do not have, do we have enough to retire? Anxiety drives us to shop for clothing and other items because it temporarily makes us feel better until we get the credit card bill and we realize, oops, not sure I can pay that one off in a month. And then we don't feel so good, and that causes more anxiety and more heartburn. It is in hard times and in dire circumstances when sinful humanity is prone toward worrying because the circumstances of our lives are at times extremely harsh. Whether we're talking about the sudden unanticipated loss of a job, the sudden decline in health of a loved one, or the sudden death of a loved one, these circumstances cause us both financial and emotional distress. But we need to trust in Almighty God, because if He's the Heavenly Father of birds, how much more us? And He cares for us. He really cares for us and loves us. And we need to lean on Him to provide for our needs. Again, there's nothing wrong with planning ahead, because when we have to do big projects, we have to plan ahead. That's not worrying. That's doing today's work, so you don't have to worry about it tomorrow. So there's nothing wrong with planning ahead, but what is prohibited is being anxious, worrying about tomorrow, the things that you can't do anything about. God will use us and others to provide for our needs, but we must entrust ourselves into God's hand even as we work. It brings me to my second point, and that is the all-important remedy to worry. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Let's consider this remedy for anxiety. The remedy is to trust in God, who is all-merciful and all-powerful. We need to place our faith in God, who is sovereign over the past, the present, and the future. God is eternal. He knows our tomorrows. But we, as creatures, can only deal with today. We can't deal with our past. We can't deal with our future. We have to serve Him today. And while it is right and proper to provide for our needs and the needs of our families, being anxious about the future is a denial of God's sovereignty. Again, it's not wrong to plan for the future and put money away for a rainy day. James, in his epistle, concedes it is acceptable for people to plan to do such and such as long as they fully take into account, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. Entrusting ourselves to God's providence in all things, it is what is necessary for us to overcome anxiety. Now, I've used the word providence. It's important that I define my terms. It's an important word in Christian teaching and doctrine. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God's providence in this way: God's providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. We see the scriptural teaching of divine providence also in some of the prayers in our prayer book. In the collects, which are the theme prayers for each Sunday, in Trinity 2 and 8, we pray, O God, whose never-failing providence orders all things in heaven and on earth. Divine providence then includes God's ordered plan for all of human history and includes everything from the major work of our salvation to the minor details of today, the weather, the length of our days, to the sparrow falling to the ground, and the very hairs of our head being numbered. And I'm sure for many of us, that ranges and varies from day to day. God's providence, his rule and control over our lives and his creation covers absolutely everything. The truth of God's providence should teach Christians that we are never in the grip of blind forces such as fortune, chance, luck, or fate. There is no such thing as either luck or not being lucky. It's whether it was part of God's plan for you. All this happens to us is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that all the circumstances of our lives are for God's glory and one's spiritual and eternal good. A proper estimation of God's providence acknowledges that we are not our own, but we belong to God who rules all things in heaven and on earth. In fact, apart from the will of God, you and I cannot draw another breath unless God allows us to live. And all our days are numbered. I well remember this working in the supermarket. I had a coworker whose father eventually died of cancer. He had cancer for a while. It seemed to be in remission. And then round two started, and he eventually passed. And he said to me one day, Cedric, is it like God has a number? It's going to be this month and this day and this year? And my simple answer was, yes. You and I don't know that day, but God does. And so it's not like the number of our days is just a matter of fate or luck or bad luck. It's all part of God's plan. Both the good, I'll say it again, the good, the bad, and the ugly are part of God's plan. A good steward sees all of life, including the forgiveness of our sins and being part of God's family, as well as our health, strength, wealth, our opportunity of our jobs, and even our station in life as gifts from God. A good steward realizes that while he can use these gifts to glorify God, he must not substitute God's blessings as though they were God. And so food isn't God, clothing isn't God, and we shouldn't act as if it is and put ultimate priority on food and clothing. The bottom line is that we need to trust God to provide for our needs. Miserliness, greediness, and putting all of our energy and weight into the basket of material possessions is to have our priorities all backwards. Making material possessions our God is to deny God his rightful place as Lord of our lives and of this world. If we make this earth and its riches our God, then we end up with lies, anger, greed, and the frustration of this present world, which never seems to end. On top of this, we will have ignored the main task of our life, and that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So let us not mistake God's blessings as God. God may bless us with health, wealth, a family, a satisfying job, a nice home, but none of the above ought to be number one. If we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, we play the part of the fool. To seek first the kingdom of God is to seek Jesus as King, to love him as Savior, to bow to him as Lord, to depend on him who has chosen us, has redeemed us, and has taught us to trust him. To seek first the kingdom of God is to pray, "Your kingdom come." To pray for Christ's second coming. To seek God's kingdom is to evangelize, that is, to proclaim God's kingdom has come to fulfillment in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and to urge people who do not know Christ to enter God's kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To seek God's kingdom is to submit personally to God's reign by obeying him. Matthew 6:34 concludes this chapter with this verse. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us not be foolish, but may we be wise servants of God who understand our limitations and who reverence God who has made all things for him and through him and to him. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you counsel us not to be anxious about earthly things. Strengthen us by the Holy Spirit to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.